Are free to go. Well, welcome, everyone else. We've been in a series on community these last 3 weeks. This is the third week. I remind you all the time because I try to build, right? Like I try to, these aren't, at least I hope that these aren't like just random episodes. You know, you watch reruns and sometimes you catch like season one, episode four, and then the next one that plays right after it is season three, episode six, and there's no context. The reason I give kind of summaries each week is because I want us to kind of keep all the things that we've been talking about in mind. So as we've talked about community, remember the first week I baked cookies for everybody, and we were talking about how each ingredient plays a role to make cookies, and cookies are compelling and delicious, but baking soda is kind of lame. Last week we talked about isolation and how it's not good for us to be alone, that we don't function at our best when we don't have others helping to serve us. Today, I'm going to continue that, but I want to talk about what it looks like to bring the things we have. A show that was on well before my time, some of you will still remember, Let's Make a Deal, I think is the show. A show that's part of my time and yours, Let's Make a Deal, I don't remember, I'm not even sure if this is the right show, but is this the one where like the dude with the long microphone is like, hey, does anybody have an empty yogurt cup, and if you have an empty yogurt cup in your purse, you pull it out, and like you're the contestant. Do you remember this? Who has a wire hanger? Oh, I do, Bob. And then like you show them the wire hanger, and you become the thing. I was always fascinated that those people happen to have the most random objects, but it's exactly what we needed at that time, right? I've done this a few times when I was a teenager and driving. My trunk was like it served the need of a trunk. It literally held all of my goods. Work clothes, football cleats, nine irons, spare parts to models. There was all kinds of just weird things in there. And a few times people were like, man, I really wish I had a blanket and I could rummage through and find a blanket. And I felt like a hero. It's really neat when you randomly have the right thing at the right time. So I want to talk about how it seems random, but I'm going to tell a story from Exodus about the tabernacle and how the tabernacle was built. So for those of you new Christians or those who just maybe don't know, the purpose of the tabernacle was when Israel was sort of wandering in the desert before they had made it to the promised land and before God had told David to build the temple, before he had told David to tell Solomon to build the temple, they had this tent. It was kind of a mobile temple that the Spirit of God lived in the Ark of. And it was built with very specific elements in mind. And it reads something like this. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You, being Moses, are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them. Gold, silver, and bronze. Blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen. Goat hair. Ram skins dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense. Bring onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them, making this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I have told you. Now, which of that list sounds the most out of place? I'm going to give it to you again. Gold, silver, bronze, different color of yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, acacia wood, leather, spices, olive oil, onyx. Goat hair seems weird, right? Goat hair seems like the oddest and maybe the most modest of all the offerings that God is calling for. So I looked up why. What do you do with goat hair? And as it turns out, goat hair was incredibly valuable. It's what they made rope out of. It's what they made thread out of. They'd make cloth out of goat hair. Sounds gross. Goat hair is really coarse and rough. They would make carpets and they'd make drapes. They'd make all these different things out of goat hair. Now, goat hair, again, seems like the most modest and maybe the oddest. And what I wonder is, you know, as we look at this congregation, as we look at the place we get to worship, it's a beautiful place, right? We really have a great facility. Blessed to be able to worship here all the time. Where's my gold? Where's my silver? Is there an ounce of goat hair in this building? These brethren builders did not read how to build a tabernacle. Now, clearly, we wouldn't have the gold and the silver because we're committed to simplicity, right? But it doesn't get much simpler than goat hair. Where's my goat hair? Here's the thing. God asks for us to bring the things that we have. If Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph were born in Canada instead of in the Middle East, he wouldn't have been asking for acacia wood. He wouldn't have been asking for olive oil. He wouldn't have been asking for onyx, right? He asks for us to bring the things that exist in the context where we exist. So if he were born in Canada, he probably would have asked for things like maple syrup and bear skins and Mounties to build his tabernacle out of. If he was a seafaring people, instead of being sort of semi-agrarian in the desert, he probably would have asked for otter skins instead of leather, whale blubber instead of olive oil, pearls instead of onyx. But he doesn't say to these wandering semi-agrarian nomads, hey, desert people, bring me whale blubber. Because they don't have whale blubber. When you read the description of how to build the temple, some of the decorations are things like pomegranates, very familiar to that context. If God had said, David, tell Solomon to build a temple with potatoes, he would have been like, okay, now what's a potato? It's not familiar to them, right? So what God is telling Moses to do is tell your people to bring the things that they already have, the things that are maybe luxurious, but they're common to them. They exist within the community. He's not asking for us to bring anything outside of what we know. And it goes on a little bit later, about 12 chapters later, we get some follow-up on this story. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab, I think, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to and carried out the work of constructing the sanctuary. The people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord had commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people who restrained from bringing more, because what they had already given was more than enough to do all the work. The people, in the previous chapter, it says, or in the previous passage, it says, all those whose heart was prompted to give should give. And then God says, and make it from this list of items, right? Like, next week when we say we're going to have the showers, we're going to need Skittles and gum and shampoo. Like, we're going to give you a list of things to bring, and if you bring drywall, it's not going to be helpful. So he gives us the list of what we should bring, and it says in these verses in chapter 36, they gave too much. Most of you have been at church for a while. Have you ever heard a pastor say, stop, don't give anymore? You're volunteering too much. Knock it off. Have you ever heard? I know a lot of pastors. I am one. I've never heard a pastor even tell a story anecdotally about having said that. But here's the thing. The people in Israel believed that their goat hair mattered. Sure, the gold mattered, but they believed their goat hair mattered. It was significant. And I think too often Christians today fall into one of two pitfalls. The first is that we believe in a God of scarcity. We don't say that, but we think God is a God of scarcity. He has limited resources. How are we going to get all this done? Where's the money going to come from? Who's going to volunteer? All those questions kind of point to, and hear this gently, kind of point to limited faith, right? Like, I don't know if God can bring all that he has to bear on this. But we would say, out of the same side of our mouth, that God is sovereign over all, right? That everything that exists is his and used for his purposes. So how do we get this, where do we get this scarcity mindset? I'm trying to do some things in the community. Some of you know about them. Two kind of big things. They both have a combined price tag of about $3 million. And that is the least terrifying thing of the whole thing. And maybe this is naivete, I don't think that's going to fall out of the sky like manna, but I think that if the vision is right, and if we put the people together, the money's going to come. I'm not worried about God's provision. I'm worried about our ability to chase after these visions. Now, just so you aren't all starting to sweat, I'm not asking you 40 people for the $3 million. Like, we're going to go outside the church. And so if you're like, what is he going to say? Don't worry about the money right now. I'm not. The second pitfall that we fall into is we believe that our gifts don't matter. Whatever it is that we have to offer doesn't actually matter. It doesn't actually have an impact. It's just goat hair. There's some people who are giving gold and silver and onyx. Well, that matters. That's going to look really cool. All I have is some goats. I can just give goat hair. And we trivialize the value of the things that we have to offer. The church helps with this. The modern church kind of tends to inflate some gifts above others, right? If you can preach, that's a big deal, say the masses, right? If you can lead worship, that's a big deal. You're the rock stars of the church, as though me being able to teach was more important than Jean being able to spend hours on her knees praying for this congregation in the city. We elevate certain gifts because they're visible, and that which is visible and sort of draws the most attention are the things that we highlight. So if you can teach, if you can speak, if you can lead, those are all really important. But if you're an encourager, we tend not to think that that matters as much. And we talked last week about isolated people and folks. We need encouragement. As a nation, as a people, as an individual, we need encouragement. So when we talk about giving, we're not just talking about giving money. We're talking about time, talents, and treasures. We're talking about all of those things. But we have to believe that the things that we have actually to give matter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the power and glory forever and ever. Amen." So if you are, and this isn't just spiritual gifts, if you're a musician, for whom are you playing music? If you're a writer, for whom are you writing? If you are wise, with whom are you sharing your wisdom? If you're an encourager, who did you encourage yesterday? Who will you encourage tomorrow? If you're good with money, who are you helping balance their budget? If you're a leader, who are you leading? It says each of you should use whatever gift you have to serve others. If you have goat hair, give away the goat hair. We see this in the story of the widow's mite in the New Testament too, right? There's this poor woman who gives her last two pennies, and she does it kind of quietly and modestly. And Jesus is like, that story has to be told. Because she gives not from her abundance, but from her lack. She gives the last things that she has, selflessly, sacrificially. Do two pennies really make the temple, grease the wheels of the temple? No. But it's a much bigger thing. What is your goat hair? If we look back at the sort of these examples that we've used of the cookies, right, of the ingredients that are on the table, we have to recognize that if all the ingredients are in the cupboard, if all the ingredients for the kingdom of God to flourish are in the cupboard, well, we got to get them out of the cupboard, right? We got to get the baking soda mixing with the salt so that it can do its thing. We can't allow our things to continue to be isolated. But what seems to happen in the church, capital C and lowercase c, is that we are content to sit on our gifts. And Jesus isn't a huge fan of that. There's a story in Matthew 25. It's verses 14 to 30, the story or the parable of the talents. Most of you are familiar with this, but I'll summarize the beginning portion. A rich ruler is leaving town, and he has a fortune to have managed, or at least a portion of it. And so he says to one person, here's 10 grand, make me some money. Another person, here's 5 grand, make me some money. Another person, $1,000, make me some money. And he leaves town for a while, and then he comes back, and he interviews the people who he has put in charge of his fortune. The person with $10,000 makes $10,000. He's like, oh, awesome, you're the best. And the person with $5,000, awesome, you're the best. The person with $1,000 did nothing. Just sat on it. Buried it in the yard. Matthew 25, starting in verse 26, it says, the master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the thousand and give it to the one who risked the most, and get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him into utter darkness. As I was looking at the commentaries this week, I found this haunting verse that I'm going to share with you, so you're haunted as well. From the commentator, he says his interpretation of this verse reads, and I quote, his name's Frank Goblin, if you care. To fail to do good and use what God has entrusted to us is grievous sin, which issues not only in loss of neglected resource, but is rejectionable by the master and banishment from his presence, tears and gnashing of teeth will ensue. This is important. God has gifted us with goat hair and onyx and blue yarn and yellow yarn. He's put the things in the community that he needs for his kingdom to flourish. And when we sit on our gifts, or we don't know how best to use them, and we choose not to further investigate how to use them, we're doing a disservice. Why wouldn't this money borrower at least put the money in the bank? You get, what, 0.4% interest now on a savings account? That sounds great. 0.04%? 0.00001%? That's something, folks. You bury it in the ground and a gopher can steal it. Your role has much larger, deeper, more significant impact than you realize, even if you're just a goat hair person. Leanne just quit a job. It was a job that she struggled to see. Like, my wife's primary thing in the world is she has to have purpose, and she has to live up to that purpose. So in her last job, it was hard for her to see, what's my purpose? Like, what am I doing? Am I making a difference? And so when she finally quit, my wife, because she's awesome, already had in her office a gratitude wall. Jesus, it's so corny, but so awesome, right? All the kids would just, right, these are the things I'm grateful for. I'm grateful for all these things. And then when they found out that she had quit, they went in and just, these are the things we love about Leanne. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. When I was 17, the Machado accident reminded me of this week. When I was 17, I flipped my car 3.5 times. I think I've told this story before. And I walked out with just like a nick on my shin and a bruise on my shoulder from the seatbelt. Landed on my roof. And when I got out, the first woman that came by was like, oh my gosh, who's in the car? Are they alive? And I said, oh, it's me. And she looked at me. I have no idea who this woman is. I've never seen her since. I had never seen her before. And she just said one line. She just said, God has big plans for you. It's 21 years ago. And that phrase haunts me. It determines how I do my life. Not in and of itself, but it's always in the back of my mind. No, this crazy lady thinks that I'm here for some reason. And it's kind of bearing out in the call. At the time, I had no sense of who Jesus was. But I don't know, maybe God has a big plan. Not just for me, but maybe for you as well. The things that we do, the words that we say, have dramatic and lasting impacts, positively and negatively. When I was a child, my brother, I remember I was about 9, and I saved up my money, and for Christmas, I bought him 2 Star Wars characters, action figures. He was a huge Star Wars fan, and this is like, there was a new release of all these things, and so I bought them, and I gave them to him, and he's like, wow, these are really great. And he didn't open them. When you're a child, you play with your toys, right? When you get to a certain age, you keep your toys in a box because they're worth more money. Nothing is a bigger letdown than to give somebody a gift and have them keep it in the box. Eric, let's play with Luke Skywalker. He's got to save the princess. No, I want to keep it in pristine mint condition. Why? That's not fun. What are our gifts? What are our talents? Take them out of the stinking box. Because I promise it's more fun. Whoops. I want to show one more video clip. There have been many of these this series. This is my favorite thing on the internet, except for Daniel's post yesterday. Here's what we need to recognize. Our modest gifts to the work of the kingdom of God have lasting and significant impacts. Ones that we can't necessarily understand, but I promise they're big, right? We're going to watch a video of what happened when they reintroduced wolves into Yellowstone National Park. Now, wolves, here's their thought pattern, right? Food, reproduction, safety. Those are the things that they think about. Now, sure, they're kind of a high-order animal. They have a hierarchy and, you know, alpha and omega and beta and gamma or whatever. They have all these different wolves in the pack in different positions, but they're not thinking about that. They're thinking food, babies, safety. I want you to watch the impact that these animals who are not thinking about the consequences that they have on the environment around them. Go ahead, Prague. So again, I said the wolves are not thinking about changing the ecosystem that they belong to. They're not thinking about changing the behaviors of deer. They're not thinking about rerouting rivers. These are side effects. These are accidents. They come from wolves being wolves. Have you heard the expression, you do you, right? You be you, or whoever, Manny Ramirez is one of the guys, he's a baseball player that used to always say, that's just Manny being Manny, right? He does crazy things. You do you. The wolves were just being wolves, and an entire ecosystem was redeveloped. What about us? What if Miles was just Miles? Full in Miles. My gifts, my fears, my insecurities. But if I brought those to the table, right? You've all heard this idea. You may not agree with this notion, but you've all heard the phrase soulmate, right? It's 2/3 of the movies that come out from Hollywood every year, right? It's how Jennifer Aniston has a job. It's these ideas of romantic comedies and just these soulmates. I don't care what you think about soulmates. What about soul communities? What if you're actually here because you're supposed to be here and you're supposed to contribute your goat hair? What if you look and you say, you know, I just don't really know what I'm good at, but people have told me I'm good at numbers. I wonder if there's a way that I can use it. Yes, there's a way. And don't hear Miles just trying to drum up more activity at the church. What are you good at that brings life to you, that also functions within the ecosystem, within the community that you live, whether it's your neighborhood, it's your friends, it's your church, it's work, but you can put those things into play in a way that adds value and dignity and worth, experience to the people that you live with. What if that is what's supposed to happen in the kingdom of God? What if that is the thing that's supposed to happen in Christian community, where we all contribute whatever little things we have, gold or goat hair, thousands of dollars, or two copper coins? But as we read in the Matthew passage, when we just sit on our gifts, when we just sit on our resources, we're not strengthening the kingdom of God. We're not helping the community. Our commentator says it's a grievous sin to do that. We at Northgate are blessed to have you people here. I can't say why all of you are here. I can't. I know God knows why you're all here. And I have hunches why some of you are here. And I've talked with some of you about what I think you're here for. Right? But I look around and I see, I mean, almost to a person, I can see giftedness that I would love to just see overflow into our community, as broken and messed up as it is. We're lucky to have you here. We're blessed that we get to worship with you all. We're blessed that we get to worship in this space. As we wrap up, we'll have the worship team come up, and I'll pray. But I just pray that I would encourage you to reassess the gifts you can bring to the tabernacle. And again, it doesn't have to be here. If you're a goat hair person or an onyx person or a purple yarn person, man, bring so much purple yarn, somebody has to tell you to knock it off. That's our goal. Bring more goat hair than we know what to do with. Because when we give those gifts away, we add life to ourselves and pump life into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's just so simple. It's just a matter of listening to you and having the faith to step out and do the things that we think we're good at. You don't just ask us to do things we're bad at. You want us to play with the toys that you've given us. And so, Father, I pray that we would be people who do that, that we are dying to open up the packaged gifts that you give to us. Not just because it's fun for us, but because it's good. Lord, for my friends here today, I pray that you would give them time this week to have a good conversation with you. What are the things that you've placed in them that they can bring? What are the things that are existent in this community that maybe we've allowed to just lay fallow? What are the gifts that we've let be latent that we shouldn't any longer? Lord, I pray that you would help these folks, myself included, to understand all of the things that you give us, and that we would be able to bring those things to bear to make your kingdom known, to make your face known, to glorify the living Christ by serving him with all that we have, not just that with which we're comfortable serving. Father, as we continue to worship, I pray that your spirit would be on these people, that you would continue to communicate peace and love and joy, that you would continue to communicate conviction where conviction must be spoken. We're grateful for this time, Father, and we pray in your Son's name. Amen.